It's so good to be with you all this evening. Great to look out and see all who come out to honor the God of heaven and worship his name. We have visitors again with us tonight. We're thankful for your presence. God's blessed us with a very beautiful, although hot and muggy day, but we need some of those through the year, don't we? And we're thankful for all the blessings that he gives us. He's blessed us with time to live, to encourage one another, to serve him and to honor him as we prepare for eternity. Time goes by and the seasons change, and one thing leads to another, and summer break turns into going back to school. I want to talk about back to school for a while this evening. I read about a little girl who came home from her first day of school and was asked by her mother, "Honey, what did you learn today?" And she says, "Well, not enough, I guess. I have to go back tomorrow." And that's kind of a microcosm of life, isn't it? We keep on having to do things because we haven't got them finished yet. And we talked about the Lord finishing his work, but as long as we're living, we have things to do and work to do, growing to do, especially as we're younger, but all through our lives, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as I said, going back to school is a bit of a microcosm, a metaphor for life itself in a way. We think about literally going back to school, as many of the young people have done. So we have several teachers here. They've had to go back to school as well. And it means getting up early. You have that alarm clock that goes off way earlier than you've been getting up in the summer, probably. It means getting used to getting homework if you're a student, giving homework if you're a teacher. It means structure. It means a lot less free time for most people who are involved in it, for most young people especially. So I want to share with you tonight some thoughts that I think will help some of the young people who've recently had to go back to school think about how they can grow and be better and have a better time understanding what school is all about, perhaps, because it is a metaphor for life. And in being what we ought to be in school, we learn to be what we ought to be in life. So maybe some things that we'll say tonight will help some of the young people who've had to go back to school, or maybe, depending on how they view it, if they're really nerds, they've gotten to go back to school. But in either case, hopefully we'll have some things to say also along the same line that would benefit anyone in any walk of life, whether young or old. So there are only three points to the lesson this evening, very simple, that I'd encourage young folks, no matter how young or old they are, if they're going back to school, to remember and to put into practice. But they would help all of us if we would remember them and put them into practice as well. The first of them is to pay attention to all who are in authority. And the second is, don't give in to peer pressure. And the third one is, follow Jesus. I think if those three things are put into practice in school and throughout our lives, we'd certainly be more of what we ought to be and understand and appreciate some things that we have to go through in life that we might not otherwise understand and appreciate very much. But school is important, and it gives us an opportunity to do important things and to learn what Jesus wants us to do in our lives. So think about the first thing with me. Pay attention to everybody who is in authority. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, the contemporary English version says, "The Lord wants you to obey all human authorities." More standard translations are only slightly different from that. To submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, I think the New King James says. But the Lord wants you to obey all human authorities. People are put in authority over us by God himself. The scriptures are really clear about that. He is the one who has established authority in relationships, authority in government, authority in the church, authority in society, authority in learning. All of that is established by God. And we need to respect it, whether we're young or old. What that means is that parents and police and armed forces and school teachers and others that we might name have authority. and we need to respect and honor that. When you don't pay attention to human authorities, or when you don't obey them, bad things will happen. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul tells Titus as a preacher to remind Christians that they're to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. So when we're under authority, it's not the time to rebel. It's not the time to question. It's not the time to criticize authority. When we're under authority, it's the time to obey and submit if we've been put under authority by God. And so as students are going back to school, they have teachers that are in authority in their classrooms. They have administrators, lunchroom workers, whoever it might be. Some of you are homeschooled. Well, yeah, it just transfers from one kind of authority to another kind of authority, right? Your parents are still in authority, but they're in authority as teachers as well. We're to be subject, obey those who are in authority over us. And the only exception to that in all of your life, the only time that you don't obey authority, human authority, is if it violates your conscience and what you believe God has told you to do. So Peter will say to people who are telling him not to preach Jesus, in Acts chapter 5, the authorities, the Jewish authorities, are telling him not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Peter answers that and says with the other apostles that we ought to obey God rather than man. So when it comes to authority, God has all authority. And if human authority contradicts that, then we always do what God says instead of what human authority says. But outside of that, God wants us to obey human authority, as we saw in 1 Peter 2 and verse 13. And that means not only to obey human authority, but to be respectful of human authority. In the book of Jude, Jude is describing very evil people, people who are living contrary to the will of God and trying to get others to live contrary to the will of God. And one of the things he says about them is that they reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Now, who he means by dignitaries there is a matter of some controversy and uncertainty. A lot of folks think he may be speaking of angels. The word there suggests that that could be the case. But anybody who's in a position that might be called a dignitary or some official in some official capacity, I think it could apply. But in any case, these people are evil people, and what they do is they reject authority. They're not going to do what they're told, in other words. They're not going to do what they're told by teachers, elders, police officers, anybody. They reject authority. You know, we've come out of a period of time in the United States of America where rejecting authority was a really pretty popular thing to do. It became so, I think, back in the 1960s, and that's continued on pretty much even till today, that people do not do what authorities tell them to do. So these people that we're reading about in Jude verse 8, they reject authority, and they also speak evil of them. One of the things that bothers me as someone who's a part-time school teacher, an hour a day at least, is when I hear students talking bad about their teachers. And yes, that does happen even at a good place like Athens Bible School. Students don't like their teachers from time to time, and they'll just say all sorts of negative things about them. We need to not do that. That's something that is not pleasing to God, speaking evil of those who are in authority. So respect those who are in authority, whether it's the principal of the school, again, the teachers, your coach, if you're going to school. But for those of us who are not in school all the time, that's lots of people that we run into in life. And if they're in authority, we need to respect them and not speak evil of them. In the world we're living in today, I'm afraid, listen to this carefully, I'm afraid that our children learn to speak evil of authorities from their parents who speak evil of those who are in governmental positions all too frequently. It's not pleasing to God. We don't need to pretend that it is pleasing to God. If our country's not doing what is right, let's fight against the wrong. Let's state our case. But let's not speak evil of those who are in authority. Our children learn from that as much as they learn anything in school. So children, don't talk bad about your teachers and your principals and your parents. And parents, you do the same, okay? Be respectful. Young people, as you go to school, obey your parents by listening to your teachers. See, your parents are sending you to school to be taught. They are putting teachers over you by their authority. If other things are happening and your education is being carried on in a different way, whoever is teaching you has that authority over you. I think it's proper, and this has been thought of for before I came around, I think it's proper for us to think of schools as an extension of the home. They really are. Parents are the ones who are responsible for bringing up children in the training and admonition of the Lord, and they can use other helpers, teachers, or other things to do that, and we do use other things to do that. But whatever teachers you have are assigned you, kids, by your parents, that's an extension of your parents. And so obeying your teachers is obeying your parents. Allowing your teachers to teach you is also obeying your parents if they've sent you to school. That's the point here. So we see in Scripture, in a passage like Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, here again in the Contemporary English Version, which is not a standard translation, I understand, but a pretty good paraphrase, the text says, "My child, obey the teachings of your parents and wear their teachings as you would a lovely hat or pretty necklace." You obey the teachings. You wear them as something that's lovely and dresses you up. In fact, I think young people need to understand this. A young person who is viewed as somebody who really has it all together and who both young people and older people appreciate and admire, a young person who does that is a person who can be taught, who listens to his parents, who listens to his teachers, who is respectful, all the things we've talked about so far. It makes that young child look good to others. That's what this is saying. It adorns you. It makes you look good. If you want to be, as a child, if you want to be appreciated by parents, teachers, and others, you need to listen to your teachers. Proverbs 23 and verse 22. "Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she's old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." As we respect our parents, we respect instruction. If they want us to be instructed, then we need to respect that instruction. We need to buy the truth and not sell it. Truth is a valuable commodity. And whoever is teaching you the truth, you need to get all of that you can get. Don't give up on it. Don't give it up. Buy the truth and do not sell it, particularly God's truth, but anything that is true. One of the things that we talk about in education is the need to train children to be lifelong learners. We as parents and grandparents also need to be lifelong learners, always wanting the truth, whatever the truth is, no matter what it takes to get the truth, always welcoming instruction. I love to be, I know I do a lot of instructing, but I love to be instructed. I love to learn new things, even at my age. I love to learn new things. I was telling my class at school the other day about the death of Socrates. Socrates was a pretty intelligent guy, I hear. When he died, he was in a cell awaiting to be put to death the next day, and there was a musician outside the cell playing a tune that Socrates had never heard before, and he made a request of his jailers if they would let the man come in and teach him that song. And the jailer said, "Why would you? You're going to be put to death tomorrow. Why do you want this man to come in and teach you this song?" And he said, "I want to learn one more thing before I die." Of course, Socrates valued learning above all else. We don't need to value learning above all else, but it is valuable, especially to learn things from God and things that are true. We need to buy those things and do not sell them. Obey your parents by listening to teaching, by valuing the truth, by heeding instruction. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Obey your parents, the scriptures teach. And then, to reemphasize this in other words, pay attention to instruction. The two words there, pay attention and to instruction. Both attention and instruction are important words in that simple piece of advice. In Proverbs 1 and verse 8, now looking at the New King James Version, the text there says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." Listen to the instruction. Timothy was a young preacher, and he was told in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13 to give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Notice the word there, attention. Timothy, pay attention. You need to be learning even as a preacher of the gospel. He was a young man, not just a child going to school. Paul's telling him to pay attention to reading, to exhortation, to people encouraging him, listen to that, and to teaching. Those are the things he needs to pay attention to. I've talked a lot about my father and the way he tried to train and discipline me when I was coming up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And he was a strict disciplinarian, but his most common words of admonishment and exhortation to me, the thing he said more than he said anything else, if I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times, watch what you're doing. Watch what you're doing. I was kind of klutzy, prone to not watching what I was doing, prone to doing things carelessly, without paying strict attention to the results of what I was doing. And so watch what you're doing. I needed to hear that a lot, and I did hear it a lot. But the word watch there, what does that mean? Pay attention. Pay attention to this. Get yourself focused. I know some of us have more trouble focusing than others. That's okay if you have trouble. But try to focus. Try to pay attention. Pay attention to what you're being taught. Pay attention to what it is that you're to be doing in a given moment. So think about what Paul tells Timothy there. Again, he says, give attention. Watch what you're doing when you're reading or being read to. Watch what you're doing when you're being exhorted. Watch what you're doing when you're listening to teaching. Pay attention to those things. What we need to understand as human beings, as students, as lifelong learners, is to be in the moment that you're in. If the moment that you're in is a learning moment, you're here right now listening to me. It's really easy sitting in an auditorium with a lot of things going on in your life, listening to a guy who kind of speaks in a monotone anyway. It's really easy to think about other things in your life right now. Maybe you have stuff you need to do at work tomorrow, or you want to start thinking about that. Maybe you're thinking about you haven't eaten yet. Maybe you're thinking about what you're going to eat after this assembly is over. Maybe you're thinking about a vacation that you're planning to take. Maybe you're thinking about how bad your left toe is hurting right now. I don't know. There's lots of other things to think about besides what the preacher is saying. But what Paul is telling Timothy is you be in the moment. When you are reading or being read to, and that's probably could be taken either way there, pay attention to that in that moment. Do what you're supposed to be doing in that moment. Students, kids, when you're being taught in school, that's the time to listen and learn. You may have recess, you may have break time, you may have lunch. That's the time to socialize and eat. There's a time and purpose for everything under heaven. Make sure you're in the moment you're supposed to be in. Make sure you're in the moment you're supposed to be in. I think paying attention and paying attention to instruction is one of the most valuable lessons in and of itself that can be learned. Paul tells Timothy later in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5 to be watchful in all things. Watch what you're doing in all things. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Pay attention. Those who don't pay attention to teachers, those who don't listen when they should be learning, typically will live to regret it. So there's a person that's described by Solomon in Proverbs chapter 5. He's a person who didn't listen to his parents about moral activities and cautions. He didn't listen to his parents who told him about how going off and getting a girlfriend who's not a good person is not a good thing for you. He didn't listen to his parents tell him about a lot of things, apparently. Because here's how he comes to his end in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 11. This is the ESV translation. At the end of your life, this person that didn't listen, at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, "Oh, how I hated discipline. My heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors." I have, for over the past 30 years, been privileged to get to teach a number of really fine young people. Most of them were really fine young people when they were in my class. Some of them did not turn out to be really fine adults. Some of the things I remember studying about with young people in my class, what was wrong with a certain thing according to God's word, are the very things that they engaged in later in life that led them away into all sorts of bad choices, sometimes winding them up in jails and other problems. Instruction is meant to be listened to and heeded and followed. You need to pay attention to what's being told you. You need to let it stick in your heart. Oh, how I hated discipline. Nobody really likes discipline, do we? I was spanked plenty when I was a youngster. I deserved every one that I got. I didn't like any of them, but I needed them. All those spankings. When we despise reproof, when we despise being corrected, when we don't accept it, when we don't listen to it, or incline our ear to instruction, we're headed toward a bad end in our lives. That's the warning of Scripture. So pay attention. Pay attention to instruction. Second thing I want to talk to those who are going back to school about is don't give in to peer pressure, particularly bad peer pressure. What do I mean by peer pressure? Peer pressure means people around you influencing you to do something, and especially when it's something you shouldn't do. So when I say don't give in to peer pressure, I'm saying don't do everything that everybody else is doing, particularly if it's not the right thing. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean you should do it too. Just because it's a popular thing to do doesn't mean you should do it too. And the truth of this goes back as far as probably as far as there's been children or people as far as that goes. Because people at large, adults, get this idea, well, everybody else is doing that, so it's okay for me to do it, or I should do it. That pressure is especially strong on the young. So, a farmer goes out after he's strewn a bunch of seed in his acreage. He goes out and he sees there's a whole bunch of crows eating up that seed. So he goes back in the house and he gets his shotgun and he gets as close to them as he can and he just blasts away and all the crows fly away. He misses all of them. Except for one bird. One bird is left there in the middle of his field. He walks out to the one bird, and he finds that it's not a crow. It's his parrot, who has escaped from the house. He has shot his own parrot, but the parrot is still alive. Barely, but it's still alive. Somehow it had escaped from its cage and gotten in with the crows in the middle of the field, eating the seed. The farmer says to the parrot, "Polly, this is what happens when you keep bad company." Carries the parrot back to the house, tries to tend to it. His young daughter says, "What happened to Polly?" And Polly pipes up and says, "Bad company, bad company." Indeed, that's what happens when you keep bad company. The Bible says a lot about that kind of thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, evil company corrupts good habits. Don't be deceived about that. Don't think that you can keep company with people who are doing bad things and that's not going to rub off on you. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Another translation says, don't fool yourselves. Bad friends will destroy you. Bad friends will destroy you. It was Ben Franklin, I think, who said that the person who lies down with dogs is going to rise up with fleas. If you lay with the dogs that have the fleas, then you're going to have fleas when you get up. Association matters. Who you hang around with matters. Who you allow to influence you matters. If you don't want to cuss, if you don't want to say bad words, don't run around with people who do. And that might include several classmates in your school. If you don't want to get into trouble, don't run around with troublemakers. If you don't want to be angry and miserable all the time, don't hang out with angry and miserable people. There are a lot of young people who are not happy with their lives and not happy with anything. If you want to be like them, just hang out with them, because that's how you wind up too. Evil companions corrupt good habits. Proverbs 22 and verse 24 says this, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." If you hang around somebody that's angry all the time, that's unhappy, that's miserable, you'll learn his ways and set a snare for your own soul. Do not just go along to get along. Don't go along with the crowd. Again, the wise man advises young people in Proverbs 1 and verse 10, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, "Come with us," don't do that. People that you know are bent on doing things that are wrong, just don't go with that crowd. As I said a minute ago, just because everyone else is doing it doesn't make it right. Everyone else will be used by Satan to tempt you in very clever ways and to pressure you into doing things that are simply wrong to do. It's as old as humankind. Whether we're talking about things like drinking, drugs, cursing, disobeying parents, misusing automobiles, you name it, all of it. Everyone else is doing it. It's not an excuse. It's not a justification. It's not a reason for choosing to do anything. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, God says, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. We, again, adults have a hard time with that, and certainly young people do. Adults have a hard time with that, don't we, adults? Seems like there are a lot of crowds doing evil things in the world today, and sometimes Christians who should know better just want to jump right into the evil that's being done. We need to learn this lesson. I read a little fable a while back about a spider. I was interested in reading about what spiders, these orb spiders that build these beautiful webs, the big ones. They're kind of harmless, but they're as scary as can be, right? So they build these big, beautiful webs in houses and outside houses. So I read this fable about one, and he was a spider. He always kept his web very clean. If he caught a fly or an insect in it, he'd go get the insect, eat it or whatever, and then, you know, clean off his web so that more flies would fly into his web. Well, there was a fairly intelligent fly that flew by one day and sees the spider and says, "Oh, I'm not flying in there. There are not any other flies in there. You kept your web too clean. I could see that no other flies are there. It must not be the place to go." So the spider thinks, "Well, that's a pretty intelligent fly." But then the fly keeps on flying around and he sees some brown paper on the floor and a bunch of flies on the brown paper. It looks like they're dancing. He says, "Wow, that looks like fun." Because all the other flies are down there doing it. And he goes right to the fly paper and gets, if you don't know what it was, fly paper. It's stuck on fly paper. And he gets stuck and dies there on this glued paper. Because all the other flies were doing it. Human beings are not much different from flies. Flies are not smart. Even the fairly intelligent ones. Human beings can act like that as well. Just because everybody else is doing this thing, we're going to jump in on that too, and we're going to get stuck in it, just like the flies. And it winds up being the very end of us. Young people, be smart. Just because everybody else is doing something doesn't make it right, sure doesn't make it good for you, and doesn't mean it's something you should do. Don't let people in the world determine who you are. We had some welcome slides this morning about not being conformed to this world. Don't let the world determine who you are. You'll let Jesus determine who you are and who you're supposed to be. Follow the ways of the Lord, not the world. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. The first part of Psalm 1 and verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't listen to what the ungodly have to say you should be doing in life. Pay no attention to it. Just do this. Just follow Jesus. So as we wind down the lesson with this point, I want to remind us that following Jesus is the one thing that's above everything. Please go in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 and verse 16, somebody came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Jesus tells this person, if you want to enter life, you just need to do what God says. So he says to him, "Well, which ones? Which of the commandments am I supposed to keep?" "Well, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." These are the commandments that Jesus tells this person to live out in his life. Now, what we learn in the next verse is interesting. Verse 20, this is a young person. He may not be school age, but he's called a young man. He's a young man. He's wanting to know how to live his life. Jesus is telling him, you do what God says. This young man says, "All these things I've kept from my youth." So I've been doing all these things that you say. And I assume he's telling the truth about doing all of those things, including honoring his parents and loving his neighbor as himself. He was doing really well. Now, a lot of people would say, "Well, that's all you need to do. You've got it." But you haven't got the most important thing if that's all you're doing. So Jesus says to him, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, if you want to have it all together, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So here's a young person. He has a lot of stuff, and he doesn't want to give up his stuff to follow Jesus. Following Jesus was more important than all of that. than keeping those commands, which were part of following Jesus in a way. More important than that, more important than his stuff, more important than the life that he was then living. Jesus says, follow me. But he chose not to do it. And he went away sad because of that. Nothing is more important or valuable than following Jesus. In a similar text in Luke chapter 9, not parallel, but somewhat similar, Jesus says to everyone, Luke 9 and verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? If you have everything there is in the world, if we gave you 1,000 wishes and you made the 1,000 wishes and you had all that stuff, but you lost your soul, you'd have made a bad deal. Because your soul is more valuable than all of that. Nothing is more important or valuable than following Jesus. So follow him. Follow him no matter what it takes. Follow him no matter what you have to give up. Follow him no matter what you have to sacrifice. Follow him no matter which friends of yours will or will not follow him. You follow him anyway. You do what's right, even when everybody else is doing wrong. You love your neighbor, even when nobody else is. You obey your parents, even when your brothers and sisters aren't. Follow Jesus. Do all of those things, and then be willing to give up whatever else you have to give up to follow him. And that might mean some things we enjoy doing. It might mean, you know, some play time on our video screens, giving up a little of that. It might mean helping out mom or doing something kind at school for someone instead of just playing. Ultimately, following Jesus gives you a hope of heaven, because you are following him and he went to heaven. You need to defend your hope in Jesus. Make him the Lord of your life. Have hope in him and be ready to speak up for him. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So here's the thing I want to tell everybody, whether you're going to school as a student, as a child, as an older young adult, whether you're living in the world from day to day, what is it that leads to spiritual failure maybe as much as anything else? What is it that leads a person to not be what they should be in life? It's giving up their relationship with Jesus. And I think that often starts, doesn't it, with just not being willing to defend Jesus, to defend your hope in him. So things happen at school. Are you going to go along with the crowd, or are you going to defend Jesus? See, that's what we're talking about. And what I've observed over the years is that when a person stops defending Jesus and his hope in Jesus and what Jesus says is right, when a person stops defending that, he stopped moving toward heaven. He stopped following Jesus. You defend Jesus day by day in your life. You defend your hope in him day by day. To be able to give an answer for why you hope what you hope, why you believe what you believe, why you do what you do, and help others follow him as well. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. Hope this helps those who are going back to school and those who aren't as well. God bless us as we live lives that glorify him and his son. If I'm talking to somebody tonight who has wandered away from the Lord and not living the life that you should be living, you have a chance to correct that this evening. If you need to confess a sin that's current in your life and turn away from that, we'll pray with you and for you. If you're in some other spiritual need, we ask you to come while you stand and while we sing.